God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give away and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quack with their surging. There is a river whose stream make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of the day. Nations are uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolation he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with the fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come before your presence in your Son's holy name, Jesus Christ. We ask for your presence in this meeting. And we want us to open our heart to listen to your word and help us to obey you, not just be listener, just bring it into action in our daily life and help us to walk in your righteousness. And I want to pray for my brother today to anoint him with your Holy Spirit and give him your wisdom. Your wisdom come upon him. And whatever he says, we want to listen to him and bless us with your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Jonathan. Good morning, everyone. Great to see you. Today's Remembrance Sunday, isn't it? And we rightly take time to remember the sacrifice of those who've defended our freedoms and protected our way of life. And particularly today, we remember those who've lost their lives in the two world wars and in the conflicts subsequent to that. I wonder how you feel today. I wonder what Remembrance Sunday kind of evokes in you. For many, it's a time of grief, remembering loved ones who died or fought in conflict. I think of my grandfather who fought in the Second World War. And he didn't like to talk about it much, but I remember the time he showed me his side where he was shot, the entry and the exit wound. I remember describing how he was blown up by a mine, but miraculously survived. And thinking, wow, Granddad nearly didn't make it. He nearly wasn't here. Wow, I nearly wasn't here. I can't imagine what it was like for him and the other soldiers, and of course the civilians that suffer so terribly amidst the horror of war. You know, on the first Remembrance Sunday back in 1919, 1 year since the end of the First World War, it was believed that kind of remembering was that all that was going to be required from now on. The First World War was originally called what? Do you know? The Great War. It was described as the war to end all wars. People thought, well, after that, surely there'll be nothing like it again. I mean, the figures are astounding. These are conservative estimates. 8.5 million soldiers killed. 13 million civilians. Surely that couldn't happen again, but extraordinarily, just a few decades later, war breaks out again, and the horrors only increased as the deadliest military conflict in history unfolded. Casualties, again, conservative estimates in the region of 70 to 80 million. And at its kind of center, the unspeakable horrors of the Holocaust, where at least 6 million Jews were systematically killed in the attempted genocide of every Jewish person in Europe. I can't imagine what it's like to be Jewish. To have that, those events in living memory. And of course, that brings us today. We don't have time to go into the complex history of the conflict in Israel and Gaza. But my daughter asked me a question this week, which I think a lot of people have. And it was this. Whose side am I supposed to be on in this war? Good question. What's the answer? You know, as we see the horrendous suffering of civilians in Gaza, I mean, isn't it right to call for humanitarian aid and a ceasefire? But then as we hear more details of the unspeakable atrocities of the 7th of October, I mean, some of the things that were done are some of the worst things I've ever heard. I mean, isn't it right that Israel seeks to remove Hamas, whatever the cost? You know, the leader of Hamas is on record saying he wants to annihilate not just the whole of Israel, but the whole of the Western world. What's the answer? It's difficult, isn't it? It's difficult to know how to feel. It's difficult to know how to respond. You know, my heart breaks when I see the suffering in Gaza. I think surely humanitarian issues must be given a higher priority. But my heart is also deeply troubled by the lack of empathy for all that the Jewish people have been through. All they've suffered. You know, the extremist chants I actually heard on the march that went past our church last week. I just found shocking. The kind of rising anti-Semitism that has been growing is dangerous. And it all leaves me with so many questions. Not least, why does war keep happening? Do you ever wonder that? You know, let's not forget the terrible conflict in Ukraine that we've prayed for. The journalists may have left, but the suffering hasn't. Why is there such hatred and malice in people's hearts? I mean, how is it that people are capable of such cruelty? And how do you confront evil when it rises its head? You know, is war ever justified? How should Christians respond? And where is God in all this? You know, whose side is God on in these conflicts? You know, the question, why does God allow so much evil and suffering, is still one of the most common objections to faith. And it leads to questions that are actually very personal. You know, where is God? Not just in the global suffering that we see, but the personal suffering we experience. How do you make sense of it all? How do we not just end up living our lives in fear and despair? Well, that's why Psalm 46 was written. It's written to remind God's people how to get through the toughest times. It's not surprising that these words are actually read in most remembrance services and many Jewish funerals. How do we face the darkest times in our lives and in our world? Well, Psalm 46 says basically, when you have times of trouble, you need to seek God. That's the first thing. That's the most important thing you can do. Look, verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in times of trouble. What does it mean that God is our refuge? Well, a refuge is a place you go when you're under threat. The psalmist says that the place you should go above all else is to God. You know, if you're feeling weak or you're facing difficulties, if you have questions or your heart is breaking and you just don't really understand, seek God. You know, our biggest problems globally and personally come because we don't seek God in times of trouble. We seek our own solutions. We seek other things. You know, personally, we can end up drinking too much, grumbling, complaining. We shake our heads, we get angry, we take to social media. But too often, we don't seek the one who can truly help us. Why seek God as your refuge? Well, it's because God is the safest place you could ever be. Because he is the strongest force and power in the universe. Amen? There is nothing like our God. He is, verse 7 and verse 11, the Lord Almighty. And he offers us, his people, his strength. Anyone feel weak at the moment? God says, I want to give you my strength. That's good news, isn't it? How much strength is that? When is it available? Well, it says, he is an ever-present help in times of trouble. There is not one moment when you call on God and he says, right, sorry, I'm just going to put you on hold here. God is present in trouble, wherever it is, at all times. You know, often in difficulties, we say, where is God? The answer is, he is there in the midst of it. He is present in Israel. He is present in Gaza. And because he is present, verse 2 says, therefore, we will not fear. Not because everything's going to go smoothly. Look at the verse, verse 2. It says, even though the mountains fall and the waters roar. I mean, it's like a world-ending picture here. Things collapsing. It's saying that even though things get worse than you could possibly imagine, we won't fear. And you might be thinking, what? I thought following God was supposed to mean things got better, not worse. You know, I thought when Jesus said, in this world you'll have trouble, he was talking about someone else, not me. And this is really important. You see, what we tend to want in times of trouble, understandably, is what? An end to the trouble, yeah? We want, like, that's how I pray, God, end the trouble. That's not what God promises here. Instead, the psalmist is pointing to a way of living that means no matter what we face, we can find the resources we need to get through. At our Tuesday service, someone mentioned this phrase they saw, and it's this. Fear says, what if? Faith says, even if. I found that so insightful. Because so much of the time, we live our lives with what if. Do you do that? I do. You know, what if this happens, God? What if that happens? What if that happens to my kids? What if I run out of money? What if this? What if? What if? What if? And it can lead to kind of like a crippling fear in our lives. You living in what if? I was thinking about it. I think that's not the only mistake we make. Sometimes instead of saying what if, we say to God only if. Religious people like to do this. God, if I do this, and if I do this, and if I do this, or if you do this, we try and make deals with God. You know, I'll be totally committed to you if you do this. But don't, you can't allow that. You can't let that happen. That's off the cards. You know, God doesn't want us to live in that perpetual state of angst and anxiety about what might happen or what is happening. That's not how faith works. That is not how peace will come in your life. Verse 2 says, even if the worst happens, we will not fear. Why? Why? Well, let's look at the psalm together. Firstly, God promises supernatural resources in the darkest times. There's this beautiful picture, verse 4, of a river that makes glad the city of God. What is the city of God here? What's the city being referred to? Jerusalem, yeah? Jerusalem that comes to picture the people of God. How many rivers run through Jerusalem? Zero. Zero. Yeah? So what's going on? There's a river that makes glad the city. There's no river. What is going on? What's this talking about? Well, if you know your Bibles, you'll notice quite a few pictures of rivers flowing from Jerusalem. Particularly in Ezekiel 47, we get a vision of a river flowing from the temple, bringing life kind of everywhere it goes, even to the desert places, life springing where there should be no life. And Jesus says this river is the Spirit of God that he wants to give his followers. He says, John 7:39, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. You know, in our darkest moments, God wants to help us by drawing near and giving us living water, giving us his Spirit, giving us resources that humanly we could never normally have. To see life where there could never normally be life. That's what his presence does. It even brings joy in the darkest of times. There is a river that makes glad the city of God. Do you know what it is to drink from that river? Are you drinking? You know, today's water is only enough for today. You have to drink throughout the day, don't you? You have to drink tomorrow. You can't just go, right, I'm just going to have loads now on a Sunday and just kind of wait until next Sunday. What a crazy thought. There's an invitation here to drink. Anyone's thirsty, Jesus says. Come to me. Come and receive what you need. You know, the Bible's very honest about the trouble in our world. Verse 6, nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. And what we need in those times is to be able to hear the voice of God above it all. And that voice reminds us that God doesn't just come and meet us and comfort us in our trouble. He actually is going to lead us through to the other side. Amen. Verse 5, it says, God will help her at break of day. What's the help that God promises? Well, this verse is loaded with meaning because the greatest help that God's people had received up until this point came at break of day. You know, God's people have escaped from Egypt, pursued across the desert. And then they're trapped by the Red Sea. There's no way out. They're about to be slaughtered. All is lost. And this is when God moves. Always feels a bit late. This is the moment the miracle happens. And it's amazing. The waters part. They cross the Red Sea. In Exodus 14, 27, we read, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak, the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing towards it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. At daybreak, God rescued his people from slavery and defeats his enemies. That good? And of course, this is a picture of an even bigger rescue that comes when? Guess what? At daybreak. You know, when Jesus faces what looks like the dead end of all dead ends, he is dead on a cross. His followers are mourning because all is lost. There's no hope. But then at daybreak, the Lord, on the third day, lifts his voice and the unthinkable happens. Resurrection happens. You know the story, but it's the greatest victory the world's ever seen. Death is defeated. Sin is paid for. The way to God and eternal life is opened up. Isn't that good? What a wonderful help at daybreak. But do you know what? You know that story, but think about it. You know, that is not what the disciples wanted. In fact, Peter warned Jesus not to go that way. Don't go into that trouble. Don't go into that death. He says, never, Lord, little realizing that this path of trouble was actually the path to life. And this is so important. We need to remember that God is often working the most good in the things where we find the most pain. Are you experiencing pain at the moment? God is an expert at bringing good out of pain. In times of trouble, seek God, seek his presence, and remember, help is coming. God will help you at break of day. God doesn't have a problem bringing light into darkness. He lifts his voice. The earth has to melt. But his timing is not always our timing, and so we have to trust him, don't we? If you're needing to trust him at the moment. And secondly and finally, we need to remember the end of the story. Do you know that one day all wars will cease? Isn't that good? Isn't that wonderful? You know, the psalmist, verse 8, says, come and see. Come and see. It's actually an invitation to come and see something that hasn't happened yet. But it's like it's so certain that it already has. You know, God is the only one who can speak about the future in the present and past tense. Because when God says something, it's as good as done. This is a reminder to look into the future, and it's shocking and wonderful. Verse 9, wars cease. All the instruments of war are broken and burnt, and all of God's enemies are defeated, and peace finally comes. It's wonderful. Yeah, I heard a line of a song this week that I found profound. The song called The Father's House by Corey Asbury. You might have heard it. And the line that caught my attention was this. It said this, the story isn't over if the story isn't good. The story isn't over if the story isn't good. And as I thought about that, I had kind of tears just coming to my eyes. I felt like the Lord just wanted to remind some of us today that if what you see right now is breaking your heart, whether that's out there or something very close to home, if what you're seeing isn't good, then the story isn't over. Amen. God is not finished. If what you're seeing isn't good, then the story hasn't run its course. God is still working. So often, the stories in the Bible don't look good when you take a snapshot of them halfway through. You take the story of Joseph, it looks like evil is always winning. And yet at the end of his life, finally he's able to say what the enemy intended for evil, God intended for good, for the saving of many lives. You know, Good Friday wasn't good until Easter Sunday. Today may not be good until tomorrow, but one day everything will be good. Isn't that great? Everything will be good. I love the way the Jesus Storybook Bible puts it. One day, everything sad will come untrue. Have you got sadness? Things you look at, they say, that's God, that's not good. The story isn't finished. And so we come to the most famous words of all in this psalm. Be still and know that I am God. Interestingly, Sussex University's motto is be still and know. They've missed out the crucial bit. The bit that brings hope. That brings the very reason we can be still. There are two meanings to this be still. One, of course, is the invitation to be still and trust God in the storms. But the primary meaning of be still is actually a rebuke. A rebuke to God's enemies. This is a hands up, drop your weapons moment. Be still. This is like the be still that Jesus speaks in the storm in the boat when he commands the waves to be still and they just stop. As Christians, in fact, even everyone, the whole of creation, is longing for the final be still that God is going to issue to his creation when everything comes under the rule and reign of Christ. That day is coming. The day when God will be exalted among the nations, where he will be exalted in all the earth. Isn't that good? You know, God is not indifferent to sin and suffering. God's justice and judgment will come against every place there is evil. God will call all wickedness to account. There will be no escaping that. In Hamas, wickedness called to account. In the Israeli authorities, wickedness will be called to account. In our own government, wickedness will be called to account. Wherever we see it, and that's kind of great when we think out there, but the problem is this comes rather close to home, doesn't it? Because the wickedness we see isn't just out there. If you're wise and you're honest, you'll recognize there's wickedness here in your own life. You know, one of the things about World War II particularly, but it's true in every conflict, is this question: how could seemingly ordinary people do such wicked things? And the Bible says it's because ordinary people, in fact, Jesus says every person, as well as being beautiful and wonderfully made, is fundamentally flawed because we have evil in our hearts. Capacity for great good and yet capacity for great evil. And this is a problem because God is against every form of evil wherever it is. So the big question of the Bible is actually, how do you end evil without ending us? And the cross of Jesus is how. You see, the cross is extraordinary. Jesus faces his enemies. He is brutally attacked and killed. But instead of destroying his enemies as he could at any moment, what does he pray? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. This is why you should follow Jesus and no one else. Jesus is the only one who gives his life rather than takes life. Jesus comes to take the wickedness of the world on his shoulders. The cross is God's big no to evil. It's not just other people's wickedness, it's my wickedness, your wickedness, taken upon himself to make forgiveness possible, to bring us back to God. Whose side is God on? You know, in many ways, it's the wrong question. The question is not, is God on my side? It's, will we join God's side? The Lord says, be still and know that I am God. There is no other God. Jesus says, come and see. Come and see the wound in my side. Jesus says, I love you more than you can possibly imagine. I've made a way, but it's the only way. If you want sin and evil and reconciliation to come, Jesus says, come and receive my spirit to help you with whatever you are facing. Come and know and be still and know that the story ends well. Maybe today you need to come and lay your burdens down afresh to God. Remember that you don't need to be afraid. That the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, and he will be exalted in the nations. He will be exalted in all the earth. Should we pray together? In a moment, I wonder if we could sing that song, Be Still, for the presence of the Lord. And but before we do that, I wonder, how is the Lord speaking to you this morning? You might just want to ask him, say, Lord, what do you want to say to me? Perhaps you need his help to move from fear to faith, from what if to even if. Perhaps you need to hear his invitation. Come to me, all who are thirsty. Perhaps you're thirsty and you need to come and drink from the Lord. To seek him. Maybe you need to be reminded that if things aren't good right now, things aren't finished. Come, Lord Jesus. Come and speak. And come and meet with us. You know our needs. We are thirsty people. We are confused people. We so often don't know what to pray for our world or for our lives. But we thank you that you are the Lord Almighty. And we pray you'd help us to trust you. Lord, come and fill us that we might be able to bring light and hope to others around us.